Good morning. This has been a red letter weekend for me. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. Now, I have to be perfectly honest with you. People have come to me and said, "What is the secret of a long marriage?" And I have to tell you, I owe it all to my mother-in-law. She said it would never last, and I had to prove her wrong. She's still hoping it won't last. No, I'm just kidding. 40 years. You know, I was telling my wife this week, I said, 40 years? We've been married 40 years, and what is strange is I don't even feel 40. She goes, "You're not, you're 60. Gee, thanks, sweetheart. No, 40 years of marriage. I mean, and, you know, the time has just blown by. It's, you know, I really can't comprehend how fast it's gone. How many feel that way? Time just kind of just goes zipping by, and the older you get, the faster it goes. Last Christmas, my five-year-old granddaughter was sitting there, and she was at the house, and we were talking about Christmas, and she goes, "Papa, Christmas is coming. I'm so excited. It's been so long." Christmas was 2 weeks ago. How many of you feel that way? The Christmas just, it's Christmas again? But, you know, the thing is, for me, Christmas is one, a year is 1/60th of my life. It's a very short amount of time. But to a five-year-old, a year is 20% of her life. You know, for her, the time is like, it was a huge amount of time. 20% of my life in Christmas was like 14 years ago. So time just keeps racing by. And when time races by, too often we get caught up in all of the mundane stuff called life. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, I clean the gutters of my house. I mean, is there not a worse job in the entire world? Seriously, guys. I mean, there isn't anything, I can't think of any maintenance job at the house that I hate worse than cleaning the gutters. But, you know, and I clean them and it's done. And, you know, and then all of a sudden now, you know, the rains come again and it's pouring over the gutter and they just fill up again. And I go, "Didn't I just do that?" It just happens all the time. We get caught up in the mundane. My wife Katrina, when she was pregnant with our daughter Hannah, she came down with pneumonia. And at that time, I was pastoring a church. I was going to school to become a paramedic. I was working at the fire station. I was busy, but my wife got sick, and so I had to take on the responsibility of running the household and taking care of two little kids. And I'll never forget this as long as I live, because it was like, I had done all of this housework. It was Monday night, and she was sitting on the couch, and she was wrapped up in a blanket, and she was really sick. And I told her, I said, "Sweetheart," I go, the kitchen's clean, the dishes are done, the kids have been bathed, they've been put into their pajamas. I've got the house, all the housework done. I'm ready to go to school. I'm caught up." And she looked at me, and she was so sick, and she just said, "It's Monday. You didn't do the laundry." I just wanted to cry. It's a ladies, isn't housework this never-ending job? You know, no sooner you get the dishes done for breakfast, there's lunch. You know, I mean, it's just over and over and over. And life gets to be that way sometimes. You get caught up in the everyday. Got to go to work, got to get home, got to cut the grass, got to clean the gutters, got to make the dinner, got to wash the dishes, got to. And we kind of get, and we lose sight of what God has for us. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What the Lord is trying to tell us here, he's saying, with all of the things around us, let us lay aside every weight. All of the mundane stuff, all of the things of life, all of the things that get us off of looking at what God has for us to do. The spiritual. Because as long as we're looking at all of the things of the earth, we're not looking towards God. It's, think of it this way. Which way are you facing? Okay? Now, if you were to tell me, if I was to describe what I see an auditorium full of people intently listening to what I have to say. Hey, Katie, I'm preaching right now. Can I call you back, sweetheart? I'm preaching at Kessed. Katie says hi, everybody. All right, love you, baby. Okay, bye-bye. Sorry about that. Turn your cell phones off. If I was to describe what I was seeing, I see an auditorium full of people laughing at me for answering my daughter's call, who was in Florida, and I asked her to call me this morning so I make sure she was safe. So that's why I took the call. Anyway, if I was to ask you what you saw, you would say, I see this 60-year-old bald guy up talking. Because I am facing this way and you are facing this way. We have two different points of view, okay? I'm looking towards you, you're looking towards me. You know, you're seeing, you know, the day of the Lord, this is the day of the Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it. You see the stage, you see all this. I don't see that. I see bright lights in my eyes. I see the sound guy, you know. I see a totally different thing. And that's how God is saying it. Let us lay aside the weight. What are you looking at in life? Are you just looking at the dishes that need to be washed? The gutters that need to be cleaned? The oil that needs to be changed in the car? The grass that needs to be mowed? All of that stuff has to be done. Don't get me wrong, we still have to live in the world and we still have to do those things. But God is saying to us, let's lay that weight aside and let's look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Where are you going to be in 100 years? I do not want to be here cleaning gutters. I don't want to be here mowing grass. I don't want to be here doing dishes. In 100 years, I want to be in eternity with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're shooting for? Isn't that what we're looking towards? But too often, we look down instead of up. He says, let's lay aside that weight, and let us lay aside that sin that which so easily besets us. How many of you struggle with sin? And if you didn't raise your hand, you struggle with lying. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I walked in the service this morning and this guy looked at me and he goes, who are you? And I said, Mike Miller. He goes, you're the guy 15 years ago I heard you talk. You told the story of the dead bloated cow. How many have heard the story of the dead bloated cow? How many haven't heard the story? Oh my gosh, I'm going to tell you the story of the dead bloated cow. Lay aside the sin that which so easily besets us. When I graduated, when I was in high school, you know, I was going to high school in Detroit, Michigan. And Detroit's a great place to be away from. I had my nose broken 4 times. I was stabbed twice before I was 16, and I was a good kid. And second time I got stabbed, my father decides Detroit isn't a good place to raise kids. Go figure. So he decides that the best thing to do is to pack his family up and move us back to rural America. So we moved from inner city Detroit, where I went to John Kennedy High School, where there was 1,100 kids in my graduating class, and we moved to the southwest corner of Missouri to a little town called Ozark that the entire graduating class had 71 kids. So I have gone from some inner city Detroit to rural America, and I am like a fish out of water. I don't know anybody. I don't have any friends. I am so desperate for friends, I am actually hanging out with my brothers. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So my brother was in the summer, it was like July, and you know, if you've ever been to the Midwest in the summer, there's this thing called humidity. You know, it's like you're in the shower and you get out of the shower and you're still there. So it's hot, it's humid, and my brother David comes in and he goes, "Hey guys, I heard there's a creek near here." And I'm like going, creek? I mean, we live like 5 miles out of town on this farm that my dad rented. And I'm going, a creek? What's a creek? You know, and he goes, it's like a small river. Well, I knew what a river was because we lived near the Detroit River. Now, the Detroit River is really cool because out here in the Northwest, it's just water. That's all you see. But on the Detroit River, it changed colors every day. Depending on what Dow Chemical dumped in it. You know, I seen orange, blue, black, green, purple. You know, it was like this rainbow river, and you could see all the fish because they all floated on top. So my brother goes, there's a creek near here, and I said, well, where is it? He said, it's like 2 miles west of here. I said, well, which way's west? He said, well, moss grows on the west side of trees. Doesn't it grows on the north side of the trees unless you live here in the Northwest, and it grows all the way around the tree and on your roof of your house and on your shower curtain and everywhere else. I mean, so we get out and we're going to go find this creek, and we get hopelessly lost. Okay, and we're going up hills and down hills and around berry patches and through berry patches, and we're like 3 hours wandering around trying to find this creek, and we are hot and tired and exhausted. And finally, we crest the top of this hill, and down below us in this valley is the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen. And today, as I tell this story, I can still see this in my mind's eye. There's this valley, it's green grass and oak trees with a creek running through the middle of it. Blue sky, white puffy clouds, birds singing, cows grazing on the grass. It looked like something straight out of Norman Rockwell. And we stood there for a moment just looking at it, just drinking this in. And then one of my brothers, I don't remember which, said, let's go swim in the creek. So we're running down the hill, and you know, we're hot, we're sweaty. We just can't wait to get to this cool, clear water and cool off. But before we get to the creek, we come across a dead, bloated cow. Now, this cow's been dead for like a week, okay? It's laying there, and it's all bloated, and its legs are sticking up, and flies are buzzing all around us. Now, the difference between city kids and country kids is this. Country kids would have looked at that and went, ooh, dead cow. We were city kids. We went, ooh, dead cow. Let's play with it. So David picks up a stick and he whacks the cow in the head. And these flies just start pouring out of the nose and the mouth, you know. There's a big cloud of black flies. And then he goes around and he sticks it in the butt, you know. Oh, like you wouldn't have, okay. So I pick up a rock about the size of a tennis ball, and I throw it at it, and I hit the stomach, and it goes boom, and it bounces off, and it sounds like a big bass drum. And I said, hey, guys, I'm musical. I play cow. So not to be outdone, my brother Larry picks up a rock about the size of a basketball, gets it up on his shoulder, and he goes, watch this. And he goes, woof, 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 and he missed. And we're laughing at him. What a weenie arm. What a weenie arm. So he picks it up again, and he gets a little closer, and he goes, woof. doesn't make it again. And we're laughing at him. You couldn't hit the broadside of a cow. So he picks up the rock the third time and gets it up on his shoulder, and he gets right above the cow and he goes, I won't miss this time. And he goes, whoa! And this cow explodes. It goes, Larry is standing right in front of it, and he is covered from head to toe in cow guts and maggots. He looks like he's got rolled in rice. And I can't even describe to you the smell of what it was like. Larry's standing there spitting them out of his mouth. And he's dragging this stuff off his face. And he goes, get him off me, get him off me. We ain't touching him. Larry goes and jumps in the creek, and it's just slimy. And he's got to scrape it off. Now the creek is full of guts and maggots and yuck. And we decide we don't want to go swimming anymore. So we come out of there, and we're walking home, and Larry smells horrible, and we're like upwind from him, and Larry's going squish, squish. We get to the house, and our German Shepherd dog goes, arr! He runs out there. He's jumping up on Larry. Larry's kicking the dog, and the dog's thinking, I don't know what you rolled in, but you smell great, you know. We're laughing. My mom comes out and goes, what happened? I go, we found this dead bloated cow, and Larry huffed a big rock on it. It blew up all over him. My mom goes, I raised an idiot. The moral of the story is the dead bloated cow is the perfect example of sin. God tells us to stay away from sin. And what did the verse that says, lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. God says don't mess with it, don't play with it. But you know what we do with sin? We don't turn our back on it. We get close to it. Now let me ask you something. Would Larry have thrown that rock if he knew that cow was going to blow up on him? No, he would have made me do it. That's what little brothers are for. But the thing is, the story, the moral of the story is, Larry did not know that that was going to blow up on him. Do you think anybody ever starts out to be an alcoholic? You ever talk to some teenager, hey, what do you want to do with your life? You know, I've thought about it, Dad. I want to be an alcoholic. I want to drink a lot. You know, if I get, like, really good at it, I could, like, live on Burnside and have a grocery cart with all my belongings in it and a three-legged dog named Lucky. Does anybody ever start out saying, I want to be a drug addict? Does a ninth-grade girl, you ever run into a 15-year-old girl goes, I want to be the first girl in my sophomore class to give birth? See, nobody expects the cow to blow up on them. But what we want to do is we want to get close to it. We want to play with it. But we don't want the ramifications of it. Sin so easily besets us because we are drawn to it. We have a sin nature. And it depends on which way we look. If we're looking towards it, we played with the cow because we thought it would be fun. And for David and I, it was. For Larry, he had a whole different perspective. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and the eternal and our spiritual life, we can walk away from those things. I was invited to speak at Woodland High School. I'll tell you another story. This has nothing to do with anything, but it's funny. Woodland High School, this was probably a long time ago. Can't even remember. There was a kid called me up, and he asked me if I could come and speak on the subject of abstinence. I said, yeah, I can talk to teenagers about anything. So I go to the school, and this is what I found out. This kid named Marcus wanted to start a Christian's club at Woodland High School, and the principal, who was an atheist, didn't want him to start a Christian club, so he told him no. So Marcus went home and told his father that the school wouldn't let him start a Christian club, And the father filed, who was an attorney, filed a lawsuit against the school. And so the school board and the superintendent and the principal got together and they said, what's our exposure? And their attorney says, you're going to lose big time because you can't let other kids have different kinds of clubs and then tell this kid he can't have one. You will lose 100% of the time. He goes, this has been tried multiple times, multiple school districts, and you will lose. So they let this kid have a Christian club. So the Students Against Drunk Driving Club sponsored an assembly on drunk driving. And so Marcus came to the principal during Sexual Awareness Week and wanted to sponsor an assembly. And so the principal said, well, if I say no, are you going to sue me? And the kid goes, yeah, pretty much. So he said, yeah, you can have an assembly. And I don't know any of this, okay? So I show up at the school, and I don't know, you know, that I'm what took place. And so I went up to the principal, and I said, appreciate you letting me come and speak to your students today. He goes, cut the crap. He goes, I don't want you here. And I'm just telling you, if I hear one religious thing come out of your mouth, I'll come and take the mic away from you. Do I make myself clear? Okay. So Marcus introduces me. Marcus has never stood in front of the entire student body, but when he goes out in front of the entire student body, he is like a deer in headlights, and his introduction was like this. Worst introduction, well, second worst introduction I ever had. He stands there and he goes, hi, my name's Marcus, and I'm the president of the Christian Club, and we got this great Christian speaker that loves Jesus and goes all over the world telling people about God, and he's here to talk to you about abstinence. In a public high school, the audible groan that came from the student body, they went, oh. You know, I've come to the conclusion, I knew as a public speaker, if you don't have your audience in the first 60 seconds, quit and go home, because you'll never have them. So I walked out there and I got, principal hates me, I just got this horrible introduction, the audience now doesn't want to hear what I have to say, and I got, what do I do? And I just said, Lord, help me. And I walked out there and I said, Marcus, I want to thank you for that kind introduction. And it is true, I do travel all over talking to people, but you got something wrong. I'm not here to talk about abstinence. And the principal went, and I said, I'm here to talk to you about pure, raw, hot sex. That's exactly what all these high school students did. And I said, let me tell you something. I've been married for 25 years, and I love sex. I love it in the morning. I love it at night. And there ain't anything better than getting home before the kids and getting a little in the afternoon. The boys on the front row are going, oh! Everybody's going nuts. And I said, and how many of you girls would like to give birth by the end of this school year? And how many boys would like to go to your girlfriend's father and say, hey, Grandpa, we need to talk? It just went totally silent. And I said, well, by the sound of your silence, I guess there's a downside to sex. Let's talk about that for a little bit. And I started my talk. Principal came up to me afterwards, and he says, you know, Mike, he goes, I've been doing this for 30 years. He goes, that was the best assembly I've ever heard. But let me just tell you something. In your first 30 seconds, if I wasn't in total shock, I would have came and take the microphone away from you. But see, there's a downside to sin. There's a downside to sin. And it's true here in church. It's true in high schools. It's true in every part of the world. There's a downside to sin. But there is pleasure in sin for a season. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? And God tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus. That we lay aside the weight, all of the mundane things of life. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. The second verse, it says this. It goes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross. We just got through celebrating, you know, Easter. Jesus was crucified on a cross, but the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the shame. What was the joy? Our salvation. It was us. The joy was us. And because of that, he's saying, just as Jesus endured the cross, he said, look at what our Savior did. You know, it's amazing to me. That Jesus was able to look past the crucifixion, the mockery, the pain, the scourging, the beatings, the crown of thorns. He looked beyond all of that for the joy that was set before him. Let me tell you something. Life, we have our problems. The mundane stuff has to be done. Sin easily besets us. Things go wrong. But he tells us this. What should we look for? What we're looking for is our eternity with God. Amen? You don't know how many times when I'm going through something really hard, when I'm going through something tough, you can either look at that thing or you can look beyond that thing and say, where am I going? When my nephew died of cancer at 18, diagnosed at 17, 6'2", 200 pounds, healthy, strong, good-looking kid, and I watched him disintegrate in before our eyes and in 7 months died weighing 105 pounds. As I walked with him through that, I looked beyond what was taking place now, and I looked at the fact that I will spend eternity with him in heaven. We all have to face our cross. We all have those things that are going to take place, but just like God says that we are to look beyond that. Flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Let me read this to you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me say that again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We should come to God and we should say, God, here I am. Take me, use me. You know, when I was called yesterday and asked to speak here at the church today, you know what the first thing I did? I got on my knees. I said, God, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to talk about? I don't want to talk about what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what you want me to talk about. What do you want me to share? What is it that there are people in this congregation that are going to come? What is it that I'm going to say to them that you want them to hear? Here I am, God. Take me, use me. Use me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Now, the only problem is looking beyond the mundane, looking beyond the sin that so easily besets us, and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is impossible for us to do if we don't follow the second verse of Romans. And this is why I wanted to come and talk to you. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have been taught to think this way, to look down. And God is telling us to look up. To no longer be conformed to this world. What does the world tell us? Do unto others before they do it to you. How many of you heard that? Get yours. What's in it for me? And God's saying, don't think like the world. Don't think like the world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed is to change from this to this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means to make new again. How do we renew our minds? That we renew our minds because the way that is done is we apply this book to the way we think. You know, the only problem is we don't read the book. And everybody said, not amen, it was oh me. I'm guilty of that. How many of you think you should read the Bible every day? How many think that's a good idea? How many do that? See, my hand went down. We don't get the Word of God into our head by sleeping on it and letting it absorb through osmosis. I tried that with algebra. It doesn't work either. You have to apply the Word of God. You have to know what it says. You have to read it and make it a part of you. It's what you eat. The Word of God in us is like food, okay? Now, I'll tell you something. I lost 26 pounds over the last year, and I know I look gorgeous. You shouldn't be laughing. Now, I've lost 26 pounds, and in losing 26 pounds, I was like really, really happy I've lost 26 pounds. But you know what happens is I started eating stuff that I had stopped eating. How many know what I'm talking about? Ice cream is my downfall. You know, ice cream should be like one of the four major food groups, you know? I love ice cream. And now I'm eating ice cream. And I got on the scales yesterday, and I can no longer say I have lost 26 pounds. I can now say I have lost 16. Because I got 10 pounds of ice cream right here. Now, how did that happen? I ingested the ice cream and it became a part of me. Amen? Well, that's exactly the way the Word of God works. You ingest the Word of God into you and it becomes a part of you. It changes the way you think. We stop looking at the mundane. We stop looking at the everyday problems, and we focus on our Lord and Savior, and we move on from this world. Amen? How many of you know your gutters are going to get clogged this year? Your car is going to break down. Your oil needs to be changed. The grass needs to be mowed. Dandelions are going to come up. Dishes are needing to be washed. The carpet needs to be vacuumed. The sheets need to be washed. On and on and on and on. And you know something? The person that I pulled out in front of this week and cut them off, and that hand went out and flipped me off, I'm going to fail. And it gave me an opportunity to pray for that young lady that flipped me off. How many of you have ever been flipped off? What's your first inclination when somebody flips you off? Do you get happy? I mean, that's like, you know, the universal sign of disrespect. And as soon as somebody flips you off, how many of you get mad? Even if you deserved it. So I texted a friend of mine. I said, I just got flipped off. And they text back, you probably deserved it. And I text back, you're absolutely right. It gave me, so I sat there and I just, you know, I pulled over and I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, That young lady that I just offended, and I cut her off. I mean, I did. I just pulled right out in front of her. I mean, she slammed on her brakes and was sliding all over the place. She could have hit me, and it would have been my fault. God, touch her. Draw her to you. Do I look down? She flipped me off. How dare her? I got to tell you another story. How many remember videotapes, the video stores? I mean, you know, kids don't even know what we're talking about anymore, you know. You rented a videotape and it had to be back to the video store by 6 o'clock. How many of you have ever at 5:55 saw the tape and went, oh my gosh! You know, and you go racing to the store to return it so you didn't get charged for another day. So I'm racing to take this videotape back, and I'm a horrible driver, and I'm just being honest, I am a horrible, horrible, horrible driver. And I get to the light turn green, and I turn left right in front of an oncoming pickup truck. And this pickup truck slammed on his brakes, you know, and he missed me by like that much, you know. And I pulled into the store, and this guy got about a half a block down, and he whips a U-turn, and he's coming back. Now, how many of you think that he's coming to find out if I'm okay or not? Was he coming back to make sure that I hadn't wet myself? I mean, come on. And he jumps out of the car, and his arms go up in the air. How many of you know you're so mad, you're like, wah! And he goes, what are you? And I went, thank you. Thank you so much. I pulled right in front of you. I didn't even see you coming. And I pulled right in front of you. I should be dead. My kids should be orphans. And the only reason I'm not is because you were on top of it. You saved my life. How can I thank you? And this guy looked at me and goes, hey, man, I've done the same thing. I just came back to make sure you were okay. I am, brother, and it's the only reason I got you to thank. I just want you to. What did I do? I got him to look up instead of down. That's what God's called us to do. God's called us to go to the world and to show them that we should look up instead of down. I don't know what your politics are. Don't really care. But the Bible tells me, you know, the country, how many think the country is going in the wrong direction, the right direction? What the Bible says is that as in the days of Noah, the Lord's coming back. The world's going to fall apart. And if you look at that, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to look and say, this is wrong and that is wrong and this other thing's wrong and meth is and suicide and sin and drugs, and it's all a mess. And what our job is to point people to the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Your problem is sin? The answer is Jesus. Your marriage is falling apart? The answer is Jesus. You're despondent and suicidal? The answer is Jesus. Our job is to get people to look up and not down. And it's really hard to do when we're looking down. So for the weight and the sin that so easily besets us, let us look to Jesus Christ. It's the reason why you got up this morning and came here. Well, most of you came here to hear Danny, and then you're stuck with me. You came here this morning because you truly, honestly believe that we should look up. And cancer's still real. My brother was diagnosed with colon cancer 2 weeks ago. He won't make it till Christmas. But we're all going to die. The economy goes up, the economy goes down, the stock market rises, the stock market falls. And I get older every day. And none of that matters because my eyes are on the Lord. Good time, last time I preached to you here, I told you about how the hard time I went through. It happens. And I'm encouraging you here today. And you know, and I didn't tell you one thing today that you didn't already know. Lift your head. Put your eyes on Him. And say, whatever happens, whatever takes place, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because 100 years from now, not one of us is going to be in this auditorium on a Sunday morning 100 years from now. We're going to be in eternity with Him. And what we need to do between now and the time we go into that eternity is to get as many people as we can to look exactly the same way. The earth is the Titanic and it's going to sink. Not might, it will. It's going to fall apart. And some of the lifeboats are leaving the Titanic with only 16 people on board. And our job is to get as many people on those lifeboats as we can. And that lifeboat is Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Don't lose sight of what's important. And it isn't gutters, and it isn't dishes, and it isn't your vacation, and it isn't a new car or a toy or stuff. It's where we're going to be in 100 years. And you know what the world says to me about that? Because the Bible says, no, be transformed, no longer think like the world. The world thinks I'm an idiot. You want to hear, I'll tell you one more funny story. A couple came to me, millionaires, worth $5-6 million. Huge 10,000 square foot house overlooking the Columbia River. Came to me for marriage counseling. And the guy had was cheating on his wife, and he was not only cheating on his wife with his girlfriend, he was cheating on his girlfriend with another lady. So, I mean, while he's coming for marriage counseling, he's carrying on two affairs. And he told me later that he never lied to me because I never ask. Okay, justify it any way you want. You're an idiot. So she files for divorce, and he comes, and he's just livid because she is going to get half of his money. And he actually looks at me and says this. He goes, she would have never made this kind of money if she had had to go work for it herself. She would have never, she is lucky because she married me. And she should be thankful. She could have married somebody like you and had nothing. And the guy never even knew that he ripped me. So I just sat there like this, and I went home and told my wife, and she just kind of laughed, and she says, well, she goes, I'm glad I got nothing. Who are you going to look? This guy has so firmly got his eyes looking down at stuff. He doesn't even know that he ripped on somebody that was just trying to help him. I pointed the direction to him. Did he go in the direction? No. But his wife did. Three of their four kids did. One's messed up and we're praying. Don't lose sight. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Would the worship team come? Yep. With every head bowed and every eye closed, guys, just play really soft, okay? I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you here have been looking down? How many of you have taken your eyes off Jesus and put it on the things of the world? It's so easy to do. to lay aside the weight of everyday mundane life and the sin that so easily besets us. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you need your mind renewed this morning? How many of you need to just come before the Lord and say, God, I needed to hear this. So what I'm going to do, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is just and able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this sermon just wasn't for you, it was for me. I need to keep my eyes where it needs to be. My mind needs to be continually transformed. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. And if you're here this morning, and you just need to say to the Lord, forgive me, Lord. And when I get done praying, I'm going to count to five. And while I'm counting to five, if you feel like confessing that to the Lord, then lift your hand not to me, but to him. And we'll pray again, and God will hear it, and he'll forgive us, and we'll walk from this place with our heads held high. And we'll become the people that God wants us to be. Father, I come before you now and I thank you for the privilege and the honor of speaking to this congregation this morning. I ask, Lord God, that God, that we would no longer be concerned with the weight that so easily besets us, for the sin that so easily comes upon us. God, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That God, that we would no longer be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would apply your word to our minds and our hearts. And God, that we would lift our heads and we would focus in on you and not on the world. And God, that we would spend our remaining days doing what is important, Lord, pointing others to you. Not amassing wealth, not amassing stuff, toys, but God, that we would come before you and say, God, use us for your glory. Use us, Lord God, to be a witness. Use us, Lord, to be a signpost to the rest of the world. Transform us, Lord. Make us new. You need to raise your hand and say, God, make that my prayer. As I count to five, slip your hand up and we'll pray again. One. Hands going up all over. Two. Three. More hands up than I can even count. Four. Almost every hand is up right now. Anyone else? Five. Put your hands down and everyone say this prayer with me right now. Dear Lord, say it out loud. Dear Lord, help me, Lord, to put my eyes upon you, not of the things of this world. Help me turn my back on the sin that so easily besets me. Help me to serve you. Help me to live for you. Help me to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.